I want to talk about prayer this morning, specific praying. Jesus' disciples asked him an astonishing question, and we kind of just kind of read through when we kind of read this scripture, and we just kind of assumed that these guys were just kind of heathen and didn't know anything about prayer. But the truth is, the disciples were very familiar with praying, and so they knew about the temple prayers because they had to attend the temple so many times a year. They were familiar with the synagogue prayers. They were familiar with the festival prayers. They had seven festivals that they had to celebrate as a nation every year. There was the prayers of David they were familiar with, which would be the Psalms, which is also singing and prayers. They were familiar with the intercessions of Samuel, Nehemiah, Daniel, Moses, all these individuals. They were familiar with the laments of Jeremiah. How many ever read Lamentation? That's a tough book to get through. It really is. But if you go in there, there's some scriptures that we actually quote from that book. You don't even know it's from that book. But they were familiar with these. You know, so many times it's easy to judge the preacher and the teacher. We judge the worship team, the singers, the songs they sing. You know, but when it's our turn to do it, it's a different story, isn't it? And so the disciples were familiar with prayer, but they began to hear Jesus praying, and it was a little bit different than what they were used to. And so as they heard him, they began to realize that there was something more to praying than just saying words. They saw something deeper. It was a higher level of prayer that they've never experienced in their life. And they began to look at their own prayer life, and basically probably a little bit, they probably felt a little bit insignificant and a little bit powerless when it came to their praying and getting answers to their prayers. So they asked a legitimate question of Jesus. And if you, as my testimony is, we came out of a denominational church and into a charismatic Pentecostal kind of experience. How many know there's a little bit difference between those two different churches? And so that was kind of a change for our family, where they didn't pray reading out of a book, but big people began to pray what? Out of their heart and what the Holy Spirit was leading them. And so we want to go to Luke chapter 11. We're just going to look at one verse here. Verse 1. It says, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples.'" And if you would go on, you would begin to see a kind of an abridged version of the Lord's Prayer. But we're going to go to Luke chapter 6, and that's where we're going to hang out here today. Starting with verse 9, we have a little bit more in depth of what Jesus told his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forget our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So we know, we recognize today that this is just a model. Many churches, every week that they gather, they will say this prayer. They will read this prayer. And we know that it's not just something we're supposed to quote, but it is an outline that Jesus gave to his disciples to show them how maybe their prayer should flow. And so as we look at this here today, we want to kind of look at it. How many know it's not a very long prayer? And it's a pinpoint prayer. It's a fat-free prayer. There's no fluff. There's no fat. There's no extra words. There's no theological terminology or references. There is no Christianese. How many know what Christianese is, right? How many know as a church we have our own language, right, that we speak? In our prayers, we have learned generic terms and phrases. And let me just give you a few here today. What do these prayers actually mean? Do they even make sense to us? Lord, please bless John. What does that mean? Right? The scriptures tell us if we are in Jesus Christ, we are blessed, right? Read Ephesians chapter 2, and it gives us a list of the blessings that we are in Jesus Christ. So there's no question that as believers, we're blessed. But what do we mean when we actually say, "Let God bless so-and-so"? It's kind of generic, right? We don't have anything specific in mind. Lord, please be with Sue. How many know if Sue is in Jesus Christ that Jesus is with her 24/7? He is with her. I believe that Jesus is with everybody. I believe as the Spirit hovered over the earth at the beginning and before creation, I believe the Holy Spirit is hovering over this world waiting for the prayer of anybody to cry out to God, and He is there. And I believe that it's not that we need to ask somebody to be that, but we need to ask that God will remind or reveal to that individual that He is near. How many times do we feel like God isn't near, right? Sometimes we need to be reminded that He is there with us in the valley. We often heard, Father, we pray that You give Sam a special anointing. We like that word anointing in Pentecostal circuses, yeah? And that's what they think of their church, right? But what does the word anointing, if you ask the average Assembly of God person or Pentecostal person what the anointing is, they can't really put their finger on what the anointing is. But it sounds spiritual, doesn't it? God, give us Your anointing. Lord, anoint so-and-so. What are we asking? We don't know, but we're asking for it. Sounds good, doesn't it? I don't know if I ever heard this one. God, we ask that You will give Jill an extra helping of Your grace. I don't know if there's a supersizing in heaven, right? Some of us could do without the supersizing when we go to the restaurant, right? But I don't believe there's any degree in God's grace. God's grace is sufficient, right, in our weaknesses. So we use these words. They're just generic terms that we kind of have adopted and picked out, and they really don't really mean anything to us, but we kind of feel good about them because we feel like that's what we should be praying, right? So I want to give you three guidelines here today to help us pray more efficiently and more enthusiastically. You know, it's not about the efficiency sometimes, but if we're not enthusiastic about praying, forget about the efficient, right? We're not going to do it. So there should be something exciting about praying. There should be something that we go into our prayer closets with the idea, with expectancy, that God is actually going to do something. Oh, all right. I didn't know if I was here by myself. So, yes. So we want to pray more efficiently, and we want to pray more enthusiastically. Amen. All right, so here are the guidelines. Number one, when you pray, use the KISS rule. What's the KISS rule? Keep it simple. No. We don't call people in the church stupid. We call them saints, all right? All right. Keep it simple, saints, all right? How dare you? All right. So we even heard today, as we talked about, we come to Christ as children, right? And they live in a world of simplicity, right? It's very simple. Kids, when they ask for things, it's uncomplicated. And so they come with a heart with expecting when they come and ask. We need to avoid well-meaning prayer tools. Sometimes everybody, if you are associated with any prayer ministries, they'll give you all kind of tools to work with, right? If you get this, you list it this way, you do it this way, you journal, you do this. How many know sometimes we can get so bogged down in the process that we actually don't pray a whole lot? And so we need to be careful. They can be great tools, if they are used correctly, to benefit our prayer life, but let them not be something that hinders your prayer life. Use your own words, simple sentences, and no theological jargon. It's kind of comical when you go to a church, you hear tongues interpretation, and they use the thou, thee, and thy, right? The old King James, right? And so we don't want to go that direction. We just want to use our own words, the way you talk to everybody else, without the foul words. And because I know none of you use those words. We tell God what you're thinking in the most direct, blunt, and simple terms possible. How many know your children have no filters? They say what they're thinking. And somehow we developed, as we grow up and as we mature in the Lord, we get a little bit let's just say we lie, okay? We beat around the bush, okay? We're not so blunt. How many know if we're discouraged, it's like, Lord, I'm discouraged. Just say it. Lord, if I'm fearful, Lord, I'm afraid. Why can't we say those things instead of kind of hiding it behind scripture or some other reasoning? Let's just be blunt. Let's just be honest in our prayer life. God, I'm ticked off. How many of you ever told God, I'm ticked off? Right? Lord, I'm a little bit upset. No, you're ticked off. And that's a nice word of nice way of saying it, right? We need to pray in a language that you understand. We also pray in a language we do not understand. How many know that God has given us some help in the Holy Spirit? We are to pray with what? Our understanding. And we are to pray in the Spirit. So the biggest thing I think is we want to keep it simple is just trust that God understands what we're saying, right? Just keep it simple, saint. Just be honest. Just put it out there. You're not going to shock him because he already knows what you're thinking. He already knows your crummy attitude. He already knows you. So why we try to fluff it up and cover it up? It's called hypocrisy. We can't bluff him. We can't trick him. He knows. He knows, church. So keep it simple. Secondly, be specific. Remember, this is a model prayer that Jesus has laid out for his disciples. So Jesus spoke with focus and clarity in the Lord's Prayer. There was no embellishment in his praying here. We look at it, and there's 20-some words here in this thing. We think, for some reason, we got to pray for hours to be spiritual. How many know you don't have to pray for hours to be spiritual? You just need to get to the point. Have you ever talked to somebody and you just kind of get to the point, all right? All right? I mean, all you needed to say it was in one sentence and they give you three chapters, right? Just get to the point, right? And that's what Jesus did in his illustration to his disciples. He got right to the point. Jesus spoke about in the Lord's Prayer there, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." He talked about we need to glorify God. We need to worship God. And sometimes we think the only way we worship God is by singing. How many know just the words that you speak can be worship to God? So we can't judge the book by the cover. As we look around sometimes during our worship service, we kind of wonder where you're at, if you're here or not. Your body's here, but we don't know if your mind and your heart's here. But we can't judge the book by the cover because it's not always the singing, the lifting of the hands, the clapping, or whatever, but it's the intent of the heart. It's the words that we speak can be glorifying to God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. As long as we're hallowing his name and worshiping and our hearts connected to his, man, we're right on track. Secondly, it said Jesus identified God's agenda. How many know sometimes we have an agenda? This year we're going to go through the vision process, our mission process, and guess what? A lot of us are going to have our own agenda. But the thing is, we need to find God's agenda. And Jesus said in this prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Not our kingdom will come, right? Not our will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's his. We need to find God's will. How many know sometimes we don't know God's will? How many know that sometimes things happen against what we're praying about, and then we try to find some kind of excuse why our prayers weren't answered? How many know sometimes God has a will beyond our will? Yes, I would love for everybody to be healed, but how many know not everybody is healed? Ooh, I'm walking on dangerous ground here. I look at in the Bible. How many know that when Bathsheba gave birth to a child, God said, that child's going to die? And what did David do? He spent a whole week praying and fasting that God would change his mind. What happened? The baby died. God said. If you read Isaiah, you read Jeremiah, you read Ezekiel, especially Ezekiel, he is predicting that Israel is going into captivity. And I love what it says here in one of those chapters. It says, even if Noah, Job, or Daniel would pray, I'm not going to change my mind. They are going into captivity. And I don't know if any of us can outpray Daniel, Job, and Noah. I don't know if we could. But here were three righteous men that God said, even if they pray, I am not changing my mind. And he said, also Ezekiel writes and says, the righteous and the unrighteous will be swept away. How many know in the end times there's going to be righteous and unrighteous? They're all going to be swept away. Ooh, I'm in trouble now. But it's true. When the end comes, it comes. So, sometimes it's okay to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's not unbelief on our part. How about God has a will? God has a plan. And we're going to read it here. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts higher than ours. Keep on believing for healing. Keep on believing for salvation, deliverance, all those wonderful promises that are ours. Keep on believing. But don't get discouraged when it doesn't happen. Because God has a plan. God has a will. Jesus went on and talked about God's provision. Give us today our daily bread. We know this is provision. We know this is that we are called to be dependent upon Him. Jesus said, if I take care of the sparrows, right, I'm going to take care of you. And notice it says daily, right? As Americans, we want a big bank account. We want a retirement plan. We want all this stuff. But Jesus said, I'm not promising you that. I'm promising to take care of your daily needs. Amen. You see, we have an American mentality that if we have this money stocked away, we're secure, we're safe, we're provided for. How many know that probably over two-thirds of the world are living day by day? And that God is providing them daily, their daily bread. He goes on and talks about our relationships. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. We are supposed to keep a clean slate between God and other people, right? We're called to build bridges and not walls. And so that's what we're talking about here. And lastly, he talked about God's protection. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Aren't you glad that we can pray as we begin our day, Lord, keep me from temptation today? That we can actually begin to prepare ourselves for the day for whatever comes. We don't often think about praying for against temptation before it actually happens. We're usually two-thirds down the road before we realize that we're already on a slippery slope and we're trying to get out of the hole. Why not begin at the beginning? He wants to protect us, yes, spiritually. He wants to protect us physically and all those other A-L-L-Y words, however you want to put it. He wants to protect us. So, when you pray, keep it simple, right? When we pray, be specific. And lastly, be biblical. How many know we're called to pray God's will? John wrote and said, if we pray anything according to His will, what's He going to do? He's going to do it, right? He's going to answer us. And so why not pray God's scripture? I want to go to Isaiah chapter 55. He begins there in verse 1. Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Even if you have no money. Isn't it great that we can come to God? We don't have to have anything. We can be bankrupt and come to God. Hallelujah. Come, take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. How many like free stuff? We like free stuff, right? You've all been around people. You say something free and then there's a free-for-all, right? Verse 2. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? How often do we want to do things ourselves, right? And he says, why are you doing it when I'm offering this free and here you are wanting to pay the price? It's free, church. Listen to me and you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest food. He continues in verse 3, come to me with your ears wide open, listen, and you will find life. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I will give you all the unfailing love I promised to David. See how I used him to display my power among the peoples. I made him a leader among the nations. You also will command nations you do not know, and people unknown to you will come running to obey. Because I, the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, have made you glorious. Isn't it wonderful to have a testimony of the goodness of God in our lives? How many know what God has done in your life other people are looking for? Share your testimony. Verse 6, seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will forgive generously. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Verse 10 says, the rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. And if we stop there, we would say, that's good stuff. But I like verse 11. Listen to this. In the same way, with my word, the scripture, the Bible, I send it out. He sends it out. He anointed holy men to write this book. And it always produces. How do you like that? Always produces. It's not a hit and miss thing, or I hope so. It always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to. Notice the word I want. It's not our want. It's God's want. What he wants. So in our prayer, that's what we go back to, your will be done, your kingdom come. Because we all have an idea of what that should look like. But how many of God has his perspective, his idea of what it should look like? So it will accomplish all I want it to, not necessarily what we want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. And like verse 12, the beginning there says, you will live in joy and peace. Mm-mm-mm. Hebrews chapter 4:12, for the word of God is alive and powerful. So why don't we use the word of God when it comes to prayer? That if we pray God's word, he sends it out, what? To produce something. And how many know sometimes it produces something maybe we don't want or expect, or we think is right. But it produces something. It produces some kind of fruit. So what is the advantage of praying God's word? And one of the things that I have done, I've learned to do, and I've begun to do probably this past year or so, is that as I read the Bible and something just kind of pops out to me, I take that moment, that time, and pray about it. Or I read that chapter and I go back, and the things that I've highlighted, the things that kind of were brought to my attention, I pray over those things, not just for my own life, but for the lives of others. We kind of have separated praying from reading the Word of God. I'll read my Bible for so long and then I'll pray. We kind of make it two different things. Why not make it one? And when you're doing it, you're praying the will of God because he's speaking to us through his Word, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? When I say it comes alive, right? There's just something that pops out of that sentence or that chapter, and it just kind of, wow. It's called revelation. And why not pray? So, what are the advantages of praying God's word? Praying according to God's will. He said it, right? It's not that we're using leverage against him. It's just, Lord, this is what your word said. This is what you promised. This is your word, not mine. It takes the guesswork out of praying. If you come up with a strategy of praying God's word, how many know as you read through the Bible, it covers all kinds of subjects? You know, sometimes we read the Bible topically on something we're interested in, and that's all we feed ourselves is on that one topic. But as we read through the Word of God, as we preach through the Word of God, teach through the Word of God, what? It changes from chapter to chapter, from paragraph to paragraph, maybe sometimes from sentence to sentence. And we get, what? The whole counsel of God. It takes the guesswork out of prayer. It's an all-inclusive prayer book for life. Anything and everything that you go through is found in the Word of God. It may not say it specifically, but God will take whatever he wants out of context that you're reading to speak to you. What am I talking about? Paul comes up and says, I'm called a light to the Gentiles. You know that's in the Old Testament? Israel was supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, a witness to the Gentiles. It wasn't talking about Paul when they originally wrote it. Paul wasn't even in their mind. Paul wasn't even thought of. He wasn't even a sparkle in his mama's eye. We have a scripture that said, I called my son out of Egypt. Talking about Jesus, Joseph and Mary, the Christmas story, coming back from Egypt, right? It wasn't talking about that. It was originally in the context of Israel being delivered from Egypt. And so God can take anything and speak to you, to your specific situation, into your context. Hallelujah. Good stuff. So I want to close with one scripture here, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is out of the Message Bible. It says, whatever God has promised gets stamped with the yes of Jesus. Don't you like that? So when we're praying, let's take the word promised, saying God's will, okay? Whatever God promises gets stamped with the yes of Jesus. So when we're praying God's word, Jesus is up there saying, yes, yes, yes. Because what? We're praying his will. It says, in him, this is what we preach and pray. The great AM, amen. The great amen, amen, whatever. God's yes and our yes together, gloriously evident. Meaning that as we're praying this, we are in agreement with heaven. God's yes is Jesus Christ. And what we just read was, Jesus is the great, almighty, amen. God affirms us, making us a sure thing in Christ. Tell me like a sure thing. Is it a sure thing the Steelers are going to beat Baltimore tonight? That is not a sure thing. And I would not gamble on it. But there's God's word we can gamble on. It is a sure thing. Putting his yes within us. By his spirit, he has stamped us with an eternal pledge. Isn't that great? Other translations say, if he's given us the Holy Spirit, how much more will he give us? Another scripture says, if he gave us his son, how much more will he give us? Amen. It's a down payment. It is a guarantee. So be biblical in your prayer. So these three guidelines help us to pray more efficiently and more enthusiastically. So what may help you is to simplify your prayer life. Make it simple. It's not a matter of time. It's a matter of what you say. It's a matter of content. Paul went on and said, pray without ceasing. In our mind, it's like, well, that's 24/7. That's crazy. How many know you can only think of one thing at a time? Right? If you're doing something on hand, you're not thinking and praying, right? You're thinking on that one thing you're doing. So, but Paul is saying, be consistent in your prayer life. So take those moments when you, before you put your feet on the floor, say a prayer. As you're traveling to work, turn off the country and Western. God forbid. Amen. And pray. While you're sitting on the pot. How many ever sit on a pot? What an opportunity. Put down the magazine on the back of the toilet, all right? Pray. So there's moments throughout our day that we can continually pray, right? Those moments. And that's what Paul's talking about. In those moments, while you're standing in line at the store, pray for those around you. I mean, there's just those opportunities, those downtimes, those dead moments that we can just take the time and pray. So use the KISS rules. Keep it simple. Don't say bless, anoint, right? Be specific. In your prayer life, how do you want people to pray for you? You want them to pray specifically in what you're facing. You don't want to say, God bless. You don't want to hear, oh, bless Tim. Well, I want God's blessing, yeah. But how do you want to be prayed for if you were in that situation? That's how we need to pray for others. How would you want them to pray? Be specific, right? Don't beat around the bush. Be honest. Have integrity before God and just say, Lord, this is where I'm at. This is how I feel. You need to help me. And lastly, be biblical. So we're entering into our 7 days of prayer, and we are encouraging you. Pick up those. We have it online. Most of us could be honest and say, we need a little help in our prayer life. There are some of you that are very grounded in your prayer walk with God. Hallelujah. Continue. Grow in it. But it's not true of everybody. And so these are some easy concepts that will maybe lighten the load and the guilt sometimes we feel of not praying like we think we should. So we're talking about guilt-free praying. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. God hears our prayers.